Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Deuteronomy 22:5 in context. Deuteronomy 22:5 in context. When you read this chapter, it kind of jumps out at you that in the first four verses, you're talking about animals and a lost animal being returned to its rightful owner. And then when you get into verses 6 and 7, you get into the verse about coming across a bird's nest, and it has eggs with the mommy bird sitting on it, and you know, you don't kill the mom, you send the mom away, and you only take the hatchlings or the eggs to yourself. But this verse 5 almost seems to just jump out of nowhere at you and just say, oh, by the way, no cross-dressing. Okay, you know, back to the animals. You know, back to how to handle things with your neighbors and the land and everything. And sometimes when we're reading the Bible, things can seem out of context or seem to just be a little bit random. In fact, in the Bible that I was reading this morning, this section was labeled as various laws because it just kind of just seems like a bunch of things are thrown together, doesn't it? But I'm going to show you actually how Deuteronomy 22:5 fits this context in many different ways. And I'm going to make some connections between Deuteronomy 25 and some of the verses around it to show that this verse actually does have its place in this chapter and that it does fit the theme of this chapter. So let's start by just looking at verse 5 itself, and then we're going to look at some of the context. So verse number 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And so right away, we can see what this verse means. It says that men should not put on women's clothing, and women should not put on men's clothing, and those who do that are an abomination. Now, I think part of the reason why God maybe puts this seemingly a little bit out of context is because he wants it to stand out and to be clear, and so that people can't try to explain it away by saying, well, you got to kind of read the whole passage and this and that. No, it is an isolated thought here. It is a self-contained verse here telling you that God wants men to dress like men and women to dress like women. And it doesn't matter whether it's 2021 or 2021 BC, you know, God has always wanted men to be men and women to be men and women, because at the beginning, when he created them, he created them male and female. Amen. And he made that distinction between men and women, and we need to maintain that distinction in our clothing and in the way we dress. We live in a society today that is rapidly degenerating in this area, and there are all kinds of people that are confused about what it means to be male and female, and you've got all the sodomites and the LGBT weirdos out there that are trying to twist our views on these subjects. So more than ever, we need Deuteronomy 22:5 to be in our minds and hearts as we navigate this bizarre culture that our country is entering into. And so we need this verse to teach us this. You know, a lot of preachers today are shying away from these teachings, when in reality, we need these teachings more than ever right now. Amen. To counter what the devil is doing in our society. In fact, I was watching some good preaching on YouTube by an independent fundamental Baptist. But of course, YouTube will always give you the suggestion for what to watch next. And typically, it's never anything good. So I'm watching something on YouTube, and then YouTube suggests this watered-down, effeminate preacher who is talking about queers. But he doesn't call them queers, of course, you know, because of homosexuals or gay or whatever. But this effeminate dude gets up, and here's what he said. He said, "Nowhere in the Bible does it say that homosexuals are an abomination." It doesn't say that anywhere, according to him. He quoted Leviticus 18:22, where it said that if a man lies with mankind as he lies with a woman, it is abomination. So he says, you know, it is an abomination, but nowhere does the Bible say that the person who does it is an abomination. And you know, everybody deserves infinite, he literally said, like, infinite dignity for every single human being, no matter what they do. Folks, this is not what Scripture teaches. Look down at your Bible. It says at the end of this verse, all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. Does that say that the activity is an abomination? Or does it say that the cross-dresser is an abomination? The transvestite themselves is, you like that pronoun? The transvestite themselves is an abomination. Okay, that's what the Bible actually says. You know, and preachers, they get up and they want to be cute and show how loving they are, teaching lies by getting up and saying, nowhere does the Bible say it about the person. It only says it about the activity. He's a bold-faced liar. Amen. And of course, he gets so many likes and loves. And of course, YouTube's algorithm is just serving this guy up on a silver platter to everybody who's actually trying to listen to some real Bible preaching. And so we need to understand Deuteronomy 22:5 today. But let's get it connected with some of the context, right? Let's see it in context. The first context I want to show you is verses 6 and 7. It says in verse 6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, and the dam there just means the mother, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Now you might look at that and say, Pastor Anderson, what in the world could these two verses possibly have to do with a man putting on a woman's garment or a woman wearing clothing that pertains to a man? Well, what are these verses about? At their root, these verses are about sustainability. How do you like that little buzzword? Sustainability. Because the whole point of why you let the mother go, why you send the mother away, is because of the fact that you want her to live to lay eggs another day. Because if you're going through the road and every time you come across a bird's nest and the mother is there with her little chickies or with her eggs or whatever, if you take the mother and the young, you could drive these animals to extinction. And then you're not going to have this species going forward. You're not going to have an abundance of eggs and birds. So that's why, you know, you send the mother away and you take the young ones or you take the eggs to yourself. It's about sustainability. It's about keeping the population of these birds there for whose benefit? The birds' benefit? No. He says at the end of verse 7 that it may be well with thee. See, this is a law that's good for humans, right? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. So it's about sustainability of the population of the birds. Okay, well, let's tie this in with Deuteronomy 22:5. Okay. Sodomites can't reproduce. That's not sustainable. Show me the two dudes that can produce a child together. Show me two women that can produce a child together. It doesn't exist. Impossible. You know, and look, forgive me. I'm going to go off a little bit this morning because our society has gone crazy. And I'm going to rip some face this morning. And let me tell you something. You know, I just found out this week, I guess I don't follow politics, but I just found out this week that booty faggot is the Secretary of Transportation of the United States of America. What kind of a country are we living in where this filthy open sodomite whose name is Booty Judge, Booty Faggot, is the Secretary of Transportation in our country? It's disgusting. It's wickedness. And the Bible says the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And I saw that he's on paternity leave right now because him and his fat buddy are having a child together. Let me tell you something. That's impossible. It can't happen. And these are the people who try to tell you that they believe in science and that science is real. Folks, this is not according to any science or any logic of any normal, rational thinking person, because these sodomites can't reproduce. And let me tell you something, they're not reproducers, they're recruiters. And they are targeting children. They recruit children by molesting them. That's what's actually going on today with these homos. They're a bunch of pedophiles recruiting children into that sodomite death style. And that's how they reproduce, by perverting the young, because they can't produce a child together, those freaks. It's impossible. So they can't reproduce. That's not sustainable. But not only that, any sodomite-filled society is unsustainable because throughout history, no sodomite-filled society has continued to thrive throughout history. They've all come to an end. Go to Leviticus chapter number 18, if you would. Leviticus chapter number 18. These societies cannot last. You know, when ancient Greece went into that perversion, you see them decline and fall and cease to be a great power. And here's the thing. You know, they eventually had to change to the point where they no longer embraced sodomy anymore. Now they're probably starting to embrace it again in the 21st century. But for a long, long time, Greece got rid of that perversion from their nation for probably, you know, well over 1,000 years, right? And same thing with ancient Rome. You know, they become decadent and people begin to indulge in that disgusting sin. And then it's downhill from there. And cultures and societies that have embraced this filth have always failed 100% of the time. And the United States of America is going to be no different. The United States of America is also going to fail if it continues down this road. And so a sodomite-filled society is not sustainable because they can't reproduce and a culture can't continue once it gets to this level of degeneration. Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. He's saying, look, I don't want you to do it, but I don't even want you tolerating this within your borders, even if it's foreigners doing it. Don't allow it. Don't tolerate it. Don't let this cancer into your society, he's saying. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And let me tell you something. The nations before us that have practiced this sin of sodomy have been spewed out throughout history. Period. It's a fact. They have been destroyed. They've gone down the toilet. They've ceased to exist. They've been replaced by cultures and societies that actually were normal in this area. Amen. And so if you want to have a sustainable society, yeah, you don't want to drive your animals to extinction that you're relying on for food. But you know what? If you want to have a sustainable society, you also need to keep these gender distinctions in place where men are men and women are women. Amen. That's part of sustainability. So that's the first tie-in with the context. Now let's tie in further with the context. Look at verse 8. So context number one is sustainability. Context number two is boundaries. Boundaries. Look at verse number 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. So what he's talking about is having a high roof and putting up a battlement, basically like a little retaining wall around the edge of a high roof, so that people will not accidentally walk off the edge of it or fall off the edge of it. And for those of you that have worked in trades like I have, and you've been up on roofs working with air conditioning units and other equipment on top of roofs, you know that buildings will have that battlement around the edge to keep you from falling off of high rooftops. And so he's saying, you know, put that wall up, put that boundary up for safety reasons so that people don't walk off the edge, so people don't actually walk off the cliff. You're going to need that guard rail around the edge, that battlement around the edge. You say, what does that got to do with Deuteronomy 22:5? Well, easy, is that we as a society, in order to be sustainable, in order to be blessed by God, we must have boundaries. Boundaries are there for our protection. Boundaries stop us from getting hurt. And God has established some basic boundaries. And one of those boundaries is the boundary between men and women. And this anything goes mentality that just says, just wear whatever you want, do whatever you want, act however you want, sleep with whomever you want, it is a wicked mentality, and it's a lack of boundaries that will cause a society to be destroyed. It'll destroy your individual life. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your community. You must have rules. You must have boundaries. Today, there's a movement in Christianity that kind of wants to get rid of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. Just kind of get free. Just kind of go as the Spirit leads. But hold on a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say keep my suggestions, he said keep my commandments. The Bible has rules, and it's not just the Old Testament that has rules, the New Testament has rules too. And we need to live our lives by rules, okay? Now, not in order to get to heaven. Thankfully, heaven is a free gift purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't get saved by doing the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. You don't get saved by keeping the commandments. You don't get saved by following the rules. But let me tell you something. You do please God by following rules. And you do live a productive Christian life by having rules for yourself. Everyone has rules for themselves. Everyone. Unless they're just a complete insane person, they have rules for themselves. Everybody. I mean, think, even an atheist has rules that they live by. An agnostic, whoever, will have rules by which they live because that's just a normal part of being a human being, and we've got to have rules. But not only do we need rules, we need God's rules. Amen. Not just man dreaming up his own rules and deciding what's right and wrong. No, the Word of God needs to be our final authority. We need to be founded on this rock, and we need to have some boundaries in our life. You need to have some lines in your life that you will not cross. You need to draw some lines. Say, this is where I draw the line when it comes to clothing. This is where I draw the line when it comes to my entertainment. This is where I draw the line when it comes to what church I'll attend. This is where I draw the line when it comes to what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do for my job. We have to draw these lines and boundaries, and they need to be based upon the Word of God. Amen. We need boundaries in our life to protect us. God saying that women need to wear women's clothing and men need to wear men's clothing is a boundary to protect us from filth, perversion, and the destruction of our society. We need boundaries. But number three, we need distinction. So context number one was sustainability from verses 6 and 7. Context number two is boundaries from verse 8. Context number three is distinction. Verses 9 through 11. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together. So you're starting to see how this verse 5 that started to seem like it just kind of came out of nowhere, it kind of at first just seemed to be thrown in like, well, I don't know where else to put this, so stick it between the bird eggs and the lost donkey. You know, it seems like it's just kind of plugged in randomly, but you're starting to see how it actually fits in with this chapter, doesn't it? Yes. Why? Because it's perfect in a chapter about sustainability. It's perfect in a chapter about boundaries, and it's perfect in a chapter about keeping things distinct and having a distinction. When he says, you know, don't mix these fabrics, don't mix these seeds, don't mix these animals, keep them distinct. Well, God wants male and female to be distinct. Amen. Now, if you have any doubts about how God feels about this in the New Testament, we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which tells us in 1 Corinthians, and in fact, let's flip over and look, and turn there, because a lot of people will try to just write this off as being an Old Testament thing, and you know, God has gotten progressive and liberal in the New Testament, and that he no longer feels this way. But no, God's law is still perfect. Amen. And it's timeless, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or one tittle to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 shows that God still wants there to be a clear distinction between the genders. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 11. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And as we go through this chapter, he literally spends half the chapter on this idea that men are to have short hair and women are to have long hair. When the Bible talks about the head being covered and uncovered, he's talking about short hair versus long hair. And he dedicates verse after verse after verse to this subject of men having short hair and women having long hair. Why? Because he wants there to be a difference between men and women's appearance. It's the exact same reason why he said in Deuteronomy 22:5 that a man should not put on a woman's garment, or that a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. The whole point is distinction. You see, I should be able to look at someone and just easily, immediately know whether they are male or female based on their clothing and their hair, right? Just right away. That way, it doesn't matter how homely they are. I'll know that's a dude. That's a woman. Because of their hair and their clothing is a dead giveaway. Folks, today, that's not as easy as it used to be. Today, you'll be scratching your head quite a bit trying to figure out whether people are male or female in public. And it's not readily apparent. Now, sometimes Christians will have this attitude that says, well, okay, yeah, we live in a gender-bending society, and yeah, you've got all these women dressing like dudes, and you've got men dressing drag and everything like that. And, you know, I'm not going to go to those extremes, but, you know, I'm just going to kind of see how close to the line I can get. And you know, you'll have dudes that want to dress a little bit feminine or women that will dress in a masculine way. But folks, this is not how we should approach the commandments of God. We should not approach the commandments of God as, how far can I get to the line without falling off the cliff? You know, if God is up in heaven, the creator of the universe, saying that he wants men to have short hair and he wants women to have long hair, and then people will come at it, well, how short is short, or well, how long is long? But here's what I would say to that. You know, I would say that your hair should be clearly short. Amen. Like, if you're wondering, then get a haircut. How about that? And look, I'm not saying everybody's hair needs to be as short as mine, because mine is very short. And I do not for one second think that you have to have hair this short in order to be in compliance with God's word here. I think your hair could be quite a bit longer than this and still be clearly, obviously, short hair. Okay? But we should not just try to push that boundary of how long our hair can get without it crossing the line and technically being long hair. Okay? And same thing with women. You know, yeah, what does it mean to have short hair? I mean, again, that's subjective. That's a matter of opinion. If somebody looks at it and says, well, I think that that's long, or well, that's a little short. But, you know, then there's hair that we could just all agree is long hair, isn't there? Where it's just, that's long. And you know what? That's where I want to live. I want to live in a zone where my hair is clearly considered short hair and there's no question about it. And I think women should wear their hair in such a way where it is clearly long hair and there's no question about it. You know, not this little tapered on the neck women's hairdo with the spiking and all that. You know what I mean? Grow it out. And look, I'm not mad at you if that's how your hair is. You know, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says so that you can get it right with God. Amen. You know, we all need to fix things in our life. We all need to change things and get in compliance with God's word. And you know, I wouldn't blame you for not knowing this, because it's not like it's being taught today in most churches. It's not like our society is preaching this or teaching this. So I can understand how you would not know this. But when you learn it, you get it right. Amen. You know, when I met my wife, she had what I would consider short hair. I mean, it wasn't butch or anything, but it was too short. But you know what? That's because she's unsaved, right? She's in Germany. She's raised in a totally different society that's not honoring the word of God. But guess what she did when she got saved? She grew out her hair, and it's been long ever since. It's been long ever since, because that's what the Bible says. And we need to understand that when God says that men should have short hair and women should have long hair, that we need to get all the way short or all the way long, amen, as men and women respectively, and not live in this no man's land. And I believe this is part of why God doesn't give us an exact length. You know, because what if he gave us an exact length? And what if he said, you know, thy hair as a man shall not be longer than a span. And that even rhymes, okay? And a span is the distance from your thumb to the end of your little finger, right? Hair on a man shall not exceed the length of a span. If, you know, if the Bible said that, here's the problem with that. You know what you'd have? You'd have a bunch of dudes with their hair this long, right? Just like a half centimeter under that. And then you'd have a bunch of women with their hair a half centimeter over that. And then you know what you'd have? Basically, in effect, men and women having the same length hair, because you can't discern that centimeter of difference. And so, therefore, I believe that there should be like a DMZ. There should be like a no man's land between the short hair length and the long hair length, just so that nobody's living in that gray area. And we can just tell who you are, okay? From a mile away. Now, when it comes to clothing, you know, what does it mean when it says the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment? Well, it's always easier to first talk about that latter phrase. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Everybody agrees on this, don't they? There's no controversy. There's no debate. Everyone agrees. If you put on a dress, you are wearing a woman's garment. Who agrees with that? Everybody. It's so obvious, so clear. If a man wears a skirt or a dress, you'd say, you're dressed in drag. You're wearing woman's clothing. It's so easy to understand, right? But then it's like, okay, well, what does it mean when it says that a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man? Crickets. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what it means. Nobody can figure it out. We don't know what it means. Because we live in a society where women wear all types of clothing and there's nothing off limits unto them. Whereas men have something that's clearly still, thank God, for the next maybe couple weeks or so at least, you know, men are still seen as you're not supposed to wear skirts and dresses. But now our society has gotten to the point where basically women can wear men's clothing and it's completely no issue. Because you know what? If just stop and think for a second. If skirts and dresses are the thing that are clearly women's clothing, guess what men's clothing are? Pants. Amen. Pants. Okay. So women should be in skirts and dresses and men should be in pants, whether they be long pants down to their ankles or whether they be short pants that, and when I say short, I'm talking knee length, folks. Don't go out in your boxers and call that a pair of shorts, okay? When I say shorts, I don't mean that short, okay? The Bible says that they should reach to cover our thighs. And so therefore, you know, we're talking knee-length shorts or pants on men, and women should be in skirts and dresses. I do not believe for one second that God wants women to be wearing pants, okay? And I'm sorry if that offends you, but here's why I believe that. Because of the fact that if women were allowed to wear pants, then basically my wife and I could wear the exact same clothing. Right? We could both throw on a pair of sweatpants. We could both throw on a t-shirt and throw on a pair of sandals, and we'd both be dressed exactly the same. Is that what God's getting at in Deuteronomy 22:5? No. We could both put on a pair of blue jeans. Right? We could both put on a t-shirt. We could both put on a pair of tennis shoes, and we would be dressed identical, my friend. And that is not the spirit of the law in Deuteronomy 22:5. The spirit of the law is that men wear distinct clothing and women wear distinct clothing, that they don't wear the same clothes. That's the whole point. The whole point is that they're not wearing the same clothes. So if it's like, well, you dudes can't wear skirts and dresses, but we women, we can wear skirts and dresses and pants and shorts. So we're going to wear all the stuff you wear and we're going to wear the stuff we wear. Then you know what? Now there's only a distinction half the time. Because if women are wearing men's clothing half the time, and men are always in men's clothing, you have not achieved the goal of Deuteronomy 22:5. Now, I know this isn't popular, and that makes me the Taliban or a dinosaur or Al-Qaeda or something, but the bottom line is, God wants men's clothing and women's clothing to be different. And by the way, it used to be illegal in the United States of America for a woman to wear pants in the 20th century. There were women arrested for it in the early 20th century. My dad showed me some thing about it, some documentary or something, about these biker chicks getting in trouble for it in the early 20th century. And we all know what happened to Joan of Arc. She got burned at the stake, okay? So the point is that we need to have a distinction in our clothing. And I only bring that up just to show that historically this has been the mainstream view. Okay. We need to have a distinction in our clothing. I don't want my wife dressing in the exact clothes that I dress in. And you say, well, she'll wear women's pants. They're not men's pants, they're women's pants. Okay, why don't I put on a man's dress? How about a man's skirt? And you know, whenever people come at me with the women's pants, here's what I always ask them. Well, what's the difference between women's pants and men's pants? What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Women's pants are just tighter. So, guess what? I don't want my wife and daughters wearing form-fitting clothing anyway, showing off every curve of their body because they should be in modest apparel. And so, therefore, you know, women's pants are just tight pants. And by the way, the dudes are wearing them tight now, too. So what now? Because these effeminate dudes are wearing super tight skinny pants. So what now? What's the difference now? You know, well, you know, they're just different. Okay, you wear what you want, but you know what? The Bible says the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. That's what I believe, and that's what I enforce in my house. So number one, we said sustainability. Number two, we said boundaries. Number three, distinction. And look, I believe that when Deuteronomy 22:5 says all that do so are abomination, I believe he's talking about homosexuals there. I believe he's talking about these transvestites and weirdos. They're the ones who are an abomination. And so, you know, I would say this, though. Why do you even want to play with a verse that says abomination? You know, and look. If you haven't noticed what's going on in our country right now, we're fast degenerating into a Sodom and Gomorrah. Shouldn't we all be kind of doing our part to promote traditional values, including men dressing like men and women dressing like women? You know, even if you say, well, I think technically I'm kind of sort of in compliance with these slacks or whatever, you know what? Why don't you just get all the way on team female? So that everybody can see a difference right away. All right? All right, let's move on. Let's get a fourth context. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1. The fourth context I want to bring up is the context of community. So we talked about sustainability. We talked about boundaries. We talked about distinction. Now we're going to talk about community. Deuteronomy 22:1, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. And I want you to really focus in on this statement, thou mayest not hide thyself. It said in verse 1, if you see your brother's ox or sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. At the end of verse 3, it says, thou mayest not hide thyself. Verse 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Three times he's saying, don't hide yourself. Now, what does that mean? Don't hide yourself in this context is saying, don't pretend that you don't see what's going on. Right? You know, you see the ox falling in the ditch. You see the sheep going astray. Don't just hide yourself and be like, I didn't see nothing. And hide yourself. He's saying, no, you have an obligation to look out for each other as a community, to where if your brother's sheep goes astray, you grab it and you bring it back to your brother and help him out. Or if your brother lives far away and that's not practical, then you keep it at your house so that when he comes looking for it, you got kind of a lost and found going on. Yep, I got your sheep. It's right here. Or his garment or whatever lost thing of your brother. And if you don't know who it belongs to, then you just take it home with you. You hang on to it so that when somebody comes looking for it, you've got it. You know, this is lost and found in the Bible, right? The first setup of lost and found. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. What are we getting at here with this scripture, though? We're getting at a sense of community, right? Looking out for each other, caring about other people, not just being in it for yourself, and you see someone else having an issue, and you just hide yourself and say, oh, that's not my problem. Getting involved with helping people and having a society and a sense of community is what we're getting at in verses 1 through 4. And I'll submit to you that the breakdown of gender barriers leads to the breakdown of society and the breakdown of that sense of community. Amen. And the breakdown of the family leads to a breakdown in society and a breakdown in the community. I mean, the smallest unit of the community is the family. When you have a breakdown in the family, when you have a breakdown of that nuclear family of mom, dad, child, children, if you don't have that right, you're not going to have community right. Because community extends from there. It's built on households. It's built on family. Now, if you would flip over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Breakdown of gender barriers, breakdown of the family. This leads to a breakdown of society and a breakdown of community. First of all, in America today, we don't have much of a sense of community because America is so polarized right now that literally one half of the country thinks that the other half of the country is literally like worshiping Satan, and they're right. Okay? Because think about it, my friend. I mean, the left wing in this country has gotten so sick and so evil and so perverted. They're for murdering babies. They're for every perversion of sodomy and pedophilia and every filth and disgusting. They hate the Lord. They hate the Word of God. They hate the Bible. They hate Scripture. I mean, that's like half of our country now that is following that way of thinking and that line of thinking that's just anti-God and anti-Bible. And, you know, this leads to a major rift in our country because, you know, it used to be that people that had different political views, you know, they weren't necessarily as vitriolic as they are now or as hateful to one another as they are now. It used to be that, you know, you're kind of pulling for your guy and they're pulling for their guy. But when the other guy gets elected, you kind of just accept, well, he's the president of the United States and he's our president and we're one nation under God. That was the mentality. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just explaining that's been the mentality historically. Whereas now, I mean, when Obama was president, half the country hated him. When Trump is president, half the country hates him. When Biden's president, you know, they're all screaming, let's go Brandon and whatever. You know, half the country feels that way. The point is that you've got just a country that's so polarized to where it's hard for us to even, you know, sometimes have a sense of community when we've got people down the street like worshiping Satan and they're sexual perverts, they're pedophiles, they're homosexuals, and they're, you know, they're Wiccan and they're doing witchcraft. And then you got over here these conservative Christians. And let me tell you something. The feelings are mutual both ways. Because the liberals hate evangelical Christians, they hate Bible-believing Christians, they hate people who are conservative and normal in their lifestyle. And then obviously normal people are disgusted and horrified by all of this other murderous, satanic, perverted stuff that's going on. And so, you know, that really breaks down a community. It really breaks down a sense of community. And now we live in a society that's so adversarial and so divided. Sometimes you're almost even afraid sometimes to help people. You're afraid to even get involved because it's just so hostile out there. It's sad, right? I mean, we should still help people and reach out and do nice things for people and even love our enemies. But, you know, I'm just kind of explaining how our society is becoming, where it's getting so weird out there. People are just almost wanting to just kind of withdraw from society and just hide themselves. And God's saying, don't hide yourself. You know, if you see somebody having a problem, help them out. You know, you see somebody who needs help. You know, somebody, let's say somebody's broken down by the side of the road or something, they need a hand, right? You know, you want to help that person out. Don't just hide yourself. And obviously, you know, it's not always appropriate or whatever. But I'm just saying, in general, we want to care about other people. If we see someone struggling, we want to reach out and help them. And that's community, right? I need help, and my neighbor helps me out, right? You know, I see my neighbor, he's struggling to cut down a tree or something, and I've got the right tool, I've got the right chainsaw. You know, come over, hey, buddy, let me help you out with that, right? Or he sees me struggling with something and needing help with something, he'll bring that over and share and help out, right? Just kind of a sense of neighborliness and community. And that's what we see in these verses. But the first point I want to make about this is that when you have this kind of extreme perversion going on of the transvestites and the transgender, it breaks down community because half of people are horrified by it and half of people are okay with it. And that's kind of a deal breaker. You know, if I see some transvestite broken down by the side of the road, you know, it's like, I'm not stopping to help. I'm not going to. I'm not. They're a hater of God. They're a reprobate. And they're a dangerous predator. And I don't want to be their next victim. They're evil. They're scary. Nuts to them, right? But you see how community breaks down. And it's not, and you say, well, that's just you. You're just hateful. They're so loving. That's not what the Bible says, because the Bible says that the upright is an abomination to the wicked. And that the wicked is an abomination to the just. I mean, that's just, it's a two-way street according to the book of Proverbs. And that's what we actually see in real life, by the way. But not only that, the reason why Deuteronomy 22:5 fits this context about community and looking out for other people is that the Sodomites are the most self-centered people on the planet. Amen. They're obsessed with themselves. They worship themselves. Anyone who's ever known these homos knows that the biggest thing that they care about is being a homo. It's like their whole life. It's their whole religion. That's all they're obsessed with. Is their identity, right? They don't care about fitting in with society, being a team player, right? Helping other people out, honoring their parents, honoring their brothers and sisters, and taking care of children, raising up children. You know, they don't care about any of that. They just care about dressing like a freak, parading their disgusting death style and forcing it down everybody's throat, and they're the most self-centered people on the planet, okay? They're not in it for the community. The only thing they want to do for the community is pervert it, corrupt it, destroy it. They hate God. They hate their fellow man, and that's the true story. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a scripture that I think is parallel in many ways with Romans chapter 1, okay? It says in chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And this is the exact opposite of what God's teaching in Deuteronomy 22 when he says, you know, hey, look out for your neighbor. Watch out for his stuff. Watch out for his animals. Help him out. Give him a hand. You know, if his animal is collapsed in the road, lift it up for him. Right? That'd be like, change the tire for him. Right? If he's struggling, he doesn't have the right jack, he doesn't have the right tool, change that tire. Don't hide yourself. But these people are lovers of their own selves. Generation selfie. Right? The today's generation that just worships and adores themselves. And the people who worship and adore themselves and promote themselves and think only about themselves more than anyone else are these bunch of sodomites. They don't care what it does to society, what it does to the family, what it does to their parents. They just care about having no boundaries, no distinction, and embracing total filth. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and watch this, despisers of those that are good, right? They despise people that are good. They despise the evangelical Christian or the family man or the godly wife or the godly mother. They despise those who are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now let's compare this with the list over in Romans 1 that is specifically about homos. Because in Romans chapter 1, it's specifically about homos. Talking about men with men, and this is what they do. You don't have to turn there, you can just listen in. But in Romans 1:29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. How are you going to have community with someone like this? How am I going to have a sense of community with someone like this? Hey, let's look out for each other. Let's watch each other's back. I mean, I know you're without understanding, covenant breaker, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, but hey, can you watch my stuff while I'm gone? Can we? Why don't we kind of look out for each other, a little neighborhood watch? It's like, no, I'm watching out for you. I'm scared of you. You're the biggest threat to this neighborhood. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Oh, and by the way, just in case anybody's confused, we're in the New Testament right now. Romans chapter 1, New Testament. Did I mention it's the New Testament? And it's the Apostle Paul. Knowing that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So I did a little comparison between these two lists. The lovers of their own selves over in 2 Timothy 3, and the sodomites over in Romans 1. Can I tell you what they both have in common? Covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, covenant breakers or truce breakers. Those are exact identical, six identical parallels between the lovers of their own selves and the sodomites. They have those six things exactly in common. Covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, and truth speakers. And we know they're without natural affection because their affection is quite unnatural. But not only that, you know, you can also draw other parallels between these two lists. Those are the six that are identical. But you can draw other parallels between this. Like, for example, the lovers of their own selves despise those that are good. Right? They despise those that are good. The sodomites are despiteful, same word, despise of those that are good, despiteful, and they're haters of God. So the sodomites hate God, and the lovers of their own selves despise those that are good. You know, the lovers of their own selves are traitors, heady, and high-minded, and the sodomites in Romans 1, they are covenant breakers, which makes them, in a sense, a traitor. They are also prideful, which is connected to being heady or high-minded. The lovers of their own selves in 2 Timothy 3:2 are unthankful and unholy. And what did the Bible say about the sodomites in Romans chapter 1? It said a few verses earlier, it's not in the list, but a few verses earlier he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So Romans 1 says they're unthankful. the lovers of their own selves are unthankful. And so if you actually, if you just glance at the list, you'll find six or seven things that are identical. And if you actually dig into the list, you pretty much find that all of it's identical and that it all connects. And that really, there's nothing on the lovers of their own selves list that isn't included in the Romans 1 list. Okay. And so the point is that these people, they're self-centered. They're obsessed with themselves. They're lovers of their own selves. They hate God. They hate you. They hate the righteous. They love themselves only. Okay? They are not a team player. They're the worst people to work with. They're not going to be a part of community. Okay? And so it makes sense that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, let me kind of wrap up the whole sermon for you. Put a bow on it for you. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about that sense of community and looking out for other people. Well, if you're going to have a sense of community and look out for other people, you're going to have something in common. Like, hey, we're all men and women here, right? Well, actually, no, I'm non-binary. It's like, what the hell is this neighbor? You know, how are you going to have a community like that? Okay, so it's like, you know, hey, we want to have a sense of community, we want to care about other people. Hey, and you know what? Part of that is respecting some boundaries, respecting some basic decency. Don't go out and drag, for crying out loud. Have some decency, respect some decency. That's part of being in a community. Part of being a team player is not to just go out and just offend people. And by the way, you know, you might think, well, you offend people all the time, Pastor Anderson. Look, I don't offend people. The Word of God offends people. Yes. I'm preaching stuff directly from the Bible. I can, everything I've said this morning, I can back up from the Bible. Ah, you called homos pedophiles. I can back that up with the Bible. I can show you all three stories in the Bible that involve homos, and they're always forcing someone against their will, including young people. So I can back up what I teach from the Bible. If the Word of God offends people, let it offend people. But you know what, though? We should not set out to offend people in our lives. We should try to get along and try to have community with the people around us and try to think about other people's feelings. Now, if the Word of God offends, that's life, because we got to stay true to the Word of God. But we shouldn't go out offending people for the sake of offending people. You know, for example, you know, obviously we believe that we may eat all things, right? I mean, I'll eat anything if I get desperate enough. You know what I mean? Like we believe that everything is permissible scripturally to eat as long as it's received with thanksgiving and it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So I would eat all meats and all foods. But, you know, I wouldn't just, I've seen some Christians where, you know, they'll try to, like, slip pork into, like, a Jew's food or a Muslim's food, like trying to sneak in things that are an abomination. I mean, is that really right to do that? No. I mean, that's just you being obnoxious or just trying to offend people for the sake of offending people. Or there's this bozo street preaching guy. He'll go to, like, a Muslim holiday carrying a pig's head on the end of a stick. And he's like walking around, you know, with a pig's head on a stick. You know, that guy's just being a jerk. That's not biblical. That's not right. Because, you know, we're not on some crusade for pork or something. That's not the gospel. I mean, it is good news when pork is for dinner, but that's not the gospel that the Bible's referring to, okay? So, you know, we don't want to just go out and offend people. And you know, we want to try to get along with people. And you know what's funny is that even though I'm up here and I'm preaching the Word of God and I'm preaching hard on sin, you know what? When I'm out in the world interacting with people of this world, I don't just go around offending people and just trying to make people mad. You know what I mean? I can get along with people that are different than me because of the fact that I understand that, you know, when we're out amongst the unsaved of this world, you know, we want to reach them, and we want to really preach Christ crucified. And you know, we can have the pork debate later, right? And not just be out there just trying to be shocking and offending people or whatever. That's not the goal. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, we want to be a team player in our job. You know, I'm not going to go to my job and demand that everybody believe just like me. Well, actually, I do because I work here. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But yeah, I'm not going to go to my job. You have to believe the Bible. You must be a Christian, all right? You can't work here as a Muslim. But look, I'm not going to go to my secular job and demand that everybody have my same beliefs and demand that everybody be a Christian and just, you know, force my beliefs on other people. Now, I will witness to my coworkers when it's appropriate to do so. You know, I worked in the secular world for many years, and, you know, a lot of times you're driving in the work truck with somebody. Hey, that's a great time to give the gospel. You can do it tactfully. You can do it appropriately. You could do it on a break. But here's the thing. I've been able to win, thank God, I've been able to win a lot of people to Christ that I worked with over the years. And it's great because you can disciple them. You're working with them every day. I've seen a lot of people saved in the professional world. But let me tell you something, though. If I went to give the gospel to a coworker and they said, I'm not interested, I don't want to talk about this, I said, okay. And I left it at that. You know, because I'm there for the sake of the team. My boss wants me working. My boss wants me promoting unity. My boss, you know what I'm saying? I'm not just going to just make it my crusade to go to work and force everybody to listen to Baptist preaching all day or something, you know, when they don't even believe in Christianity, okay? Obviously, we need to get along with our neighbors. And you know what? Look, in our neighborhood, there are going to be a lot of people that are different than us. They're not saved. There are other religions. And you know what? We still want to be kind to them and help them out and not hide ourselves if they need something. You know, with the exception, of course, of just total God-hating freaks, which are reprobate haters of God, which the Bible tells us not to help. But the point is, 90-some percent of people out there, you know, we can easily get along with if we're wise and kind and godly. And that needs to be the goal, right? Being a part of the neighborhood, being a part of the job, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, you know, and not being a pain in the neck to the people around you, demanding that everyone cater to you. But folks, the Sodomites, what do? Any job they go to, any school they go to, they don't want to abide by the rules. They don't want to dress like a normal person. They don't want to dress like a man if they're male. No, they have to show up to work in drag. They have to paint their fingernails pink. You know, they have to talk in a weird voice or dress in a strange way or something. Just, hey, everybody, look at me. I mean, look, if a dude is in drag, he's saying, everybody, look at me. Look at me, everybody, isn't he? That's the exact mentality that, you know, is being spoken against here in Deuteronomy 22. So it's like, look, verses 1 through 4, be a community. Take care of other people. Look out for other people, right? Don't dress in drag, verse 5. And then verse 6 is like, you know, you got this, you got the bird and the eggs and the nest. You know, send the mother away. Let it bear eggs another day so that you can have a sustainable culture, sustainable society, animals that are sustainable. You're not driving them to extinction. And then he says, hey, put a battlement around your roof because we all know that life needs boundaries so that we don't get hurt. And by the way, don't mix the animals, don't mix the seeds, don't mix the fabrics because things need to be kept distinct in order for us to have order in our society, right? We need distinction between male and female, and these other distinctions need to be maintained. And so as you can see, and I could go further and tie things in from later in this chapter, but I think you get the idea that Deuteronomy 22:5 fits right in where God put it, doesn't it? Even though on the surface you'd be like, there's no connection. This has nothing to do with the rest of the chapter. On further inspection, it actually does. And so again, the Word of God's perfect. The verse stands out because it's kind of jarring by seeming like it's out of context. It stands alone as a self-contained verse because it seems out of context. And then when you dig deeper, you see what it has to do with the context. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church, Lord. It's wonderful to have a place to go where people are still sane and still have a brain in their head, Lord, because we're living in such a weird society that accepts all of this bizarre filth, Lord. I pray that every single person who's here, Lord, would follow Deuteronomy 22:5, Lord. I pray that every single person here would wear their hair like the gender that was assigned to them at birth, for crying out loud, and that they would wear their hair that way, have their clothes that way, and live their life as a woman or a man, respectively, Lord. Help us not to get sucked into this unisex, gender-bending culture, Lord. Help us to be different as Christians, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.